It's good to be back here in Daytona and 30 years ago. And so when Dan was over at our church 2 weeks ago, I had no idea that I would be over here. I'm actually supposed to be in Havana, Cuba today, and my trip got canceled. We had our retreat this weekend. My trip to Cuba has been postponed several times, and so it should be probably in 2 weeks now. But the day I was supposed to fly there the first time, the hurricane hit there that day. So I thought that wasn't probably a good day to show up down there, you know. And then it was heading for us, and it missed us. But man, I was just overwhelmed by how badly it affected the county here. And so we have been praying for you. How many of you guys, your houses have been flooded or affected by the storm pretty heavily? Yeah, we've been praying for you guys. And just what a heavy burden. It reminded me a couple of years ago, they had a bunch of flooding out in Louisiana, and we went out there, a group from our church, and was just ripping out drywall and just saw that devastation and kind of felt a taste of that coming up to your house this week. And so Dan asked me if I'd come. Now, how many of you guys have been here for 30 years? How many of you were here when I was ordained here? Is there anyone? Man, okay, right over here. I got a couple. Yeah. So it was so long ago that this building didn't exist. This was a concrete slab at the time, and it took about a year or two raising money. But the kids' building, the little center area, that was the church 30 years ago, believe it or not. We squeezed into there, but the church has grown and God has blessed. And so Dan actually was on my ordination, and he was ordained a year earlier, and somehow I made it onto his, even though I wasn't ordained at the time. My signature's there, and I think we just bossed the pastor around, told him we're going to do it, right? And but it is good to be here, and we have been praying for you guys and thinking about the difficulties and the trials that you have faced. And just praying about what may be an encouragement to you this morning, particularly those who are facing trials. Now, you may not be facing a trial in your home right now, but you may be facing another kind of trial. There's three stages of life for every single human being, particularly believers. Phase one is you're in a trial. Well, one part is you're in a trial. One, you're about to go into a trial, or you're probably coming out of one. And the most oft-quoted verse that I've ever quoted since I've been pastoring at Fellowship for 15 years now, by far, I've quoted this scripture more than anything, is Job 14:14. Man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man, no one has a problem connecting with that verse. Everyone can identify with the fact that life is short, right? Life is short. The longer you live it, the shorter it feels. And I'll turn 60 in March. And I remember when 60 was so old, man, and now I'm like, 60's nothing, man. 90 is so old now. Unless you're 90, then you probably don't feel like it's very old or you've been around very long. But I'd like you to go ahead in the Word of God this morning over to James chapter number 1. James, as you guys know, and Dan told me last night he had finished a series in James. It's a very, very practical book. It's really Christianity in shoe leather. Some have called it the Proverbs of the New Testament because it has so much of that wisdom literature feel and very heavily connected really even to Israel. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, it was so early in the time after the time of Christ that when James wrote it, he addressed it to the 12 tribes because that would have been what the early church would have been comprised of. And the mysteries and the revelation of the church given by Paul really hadn't been out there yet. So this is very, very early Christianity, and it's raw and it's pure and it's just attached to the simplicity of knowing Jesus and walking with him. And he begins by dealing with the subject of trials. Now, as I've looked at trials and faced trials in my life, the question really that I see for all of us is we're all going to have them, but what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with trials? Are you going to be a victim of trials that they just come upon and you find yourself like you're just jumping in a moving stream on an inner tube and they're just going to carry you wherever they're going? Or is there purpose in trial? Is there design in trial? Is there good? Is there blessing in trial? When I became the pastor of Fellowship over 15 years ago, it was under very difficult circumstances. The pastor who was before me, who was actually younger than me, was diagnosed with cancer, and within 4.5 months, he died. And when he died, he left behind a widow with a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 1-year-old son. And I mean, you're talking about a church that was devastated, a church that was mourning and grieving, and literally 7 months from his death, I became the pastor of that church. But he didn't just leave behind a wife and children. He left behind a mom and dad who were also in the church. His mom was actually his secretary. And his mom came to me shortly after I got there, and she said to me, she said, "I just want you to know, I just can't continue working here." She said, "I didn't just lose a son." She said, "I lost my best friend." She said, "I lost my boss. I lost my pastor, and I just can't keep doing this." And I said, "Miss Kay, would you at least pray and consider, maybe for a short time, stay on part-time, because I'm going to need someone to help me navigate this." And I could have figured it out probably, but I really felt like she needed it as much as I did. And so she did. And 15 years later, just a couple of months ago, she finally retired. And this entire time had been my secretary, confidant, friend, prayer partner, and everything else. I don't know a more godly woman full of grace than Miss Kay Frank. Last Monday, the day I was supposed to be leaving to go to Havana, just before the storm, the trip was canceled, so I was home that morning. My phone rang, and it was the first responders at Kay's house, and her husband died. And so I went over there, and Cheryl and I spent the day with her. And just looking at her and looking at all that she went through, but with such grace and such strength and such peace. And that's the woman that God, I think, probably more than any single person, was the most significant influence in our church surviving the tragedy of what it went through. It was hurting. But when people would come, and they see the guy who dies, mom, sitting up there faithfully and serving, it's kind of hard to let it hit you any harder than it hit her, right? And she just kind of kept us together and kept us going forward until God united their hearts with me in time. So we all have trials. The question is, will your trials have you? Are your trials going to consume you, or are your trials going to grow you? You see, that's a choice we have, and we'll learn that in this passage. They're going to consume you, they're going to bury you, they're going to overwhelm you, or are they just going to be something that grows you and makes you a better version of yourself than you ever would have been without the trials? When I look at Kay Frank, man, there's not a better version of that woman probably that would have existed if she hadn't suffered all that she went through. So in James 1, James says to the believers, he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So this morning, I want us to look together at four facts that help us understand how trials of faith can be used to grow us in this life. Now, if you're not in a trial at all and you think, "Well, this message isn't for me right now, I don't have a trial," keep the notes handy, because you're going to need them one day, and pull this out and remind yourself that what you're going through has design and intention and purpose, and it's not random. The first thing we understand is that trials of faith are inevitable. Look what he said there in verse 2. He said, "when you fall into various trials." Now, I love that James didn't say, "if you fall into them." If by some chance circumstances come into your life and you have a trial, here's some good advice. No, James said when you come into them, when you fall, when you're encircled by those various trials. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That's why this message is so important. Trials are inevitable, and trials are varied. He said, when you fall in the varied or various trials, your trial's not my trial. Some of you, your house is flooded. Dan, I was looking at your trial when I was over there this week, and it made me feel a little bit better about a trial I was going through at the time, because your trial was a lot worse than my trial. But I've been in the moment where my trial may be the worst trial in the room at the time. You see, trials come in all shapes, all sizes, all designs. Trials typically hit us in one of three areas, and found in life more than anything else. They hit us in the area of relationships, right? If you're a parent of adult kids, man, that's a whole new season of parenting, isn't it? That can be a trial in itself. At least when they're young, you can kind of whip them and make them do something, right? They get to be adults. Now it's my 21-year-old, my youngest 21-year-old, Annabeth, and she's still home. She's finishing at USF in December. And now it's, Annabeth, I know I can't make you do this, but I have some good advice for you, and it's really, really good advice. And you should take my advice, because failure to take my advice is probably going to be hazardous to your life, but I can't make you do it, right? And then you give her this best advice in the world, and what does she do? She doesn't take your advice, you know? It's frustrating. They're various. They're varied. They come in all shapes and sizes of life, and they're unexpected. He said, when you fall into them, you know, no one plans on falling, right? No one plans on walking down the street and say, I want to find me a good uneven sidewalk somewhere so I can stumble over it and fall right on my face and skin my nose. Man, I look forward to doing that today. No, it's unexpected. Dan was talking about the night before the flooding here. And he called me at my house, and yeah, and I assured him we were doing great and everything. And like he told you, I was enjoying a baseball game. I had a generator. I hooked it up. I made sure our refrigerators were hooked up. I made sure our Wi-Fi and TV were hooked up until we lost Wi-Fi. And I had all the important things hooked up. And then I found out there was one circuit in our house that ran the ceiling fans and the lights in the living room, our bedroom, and the bathroom. And so I wired that up into the generator. So I was living the good life. It was really nice outside, right? It was very cool and the windows were open. We were supposed to get destroyed or hammered in Tampa, and it went way south of us. But it was about 9:20 that night, and I text Aaron Judge hit 61 home runs, and I text you 61 with an exclamation point, and you're like, what does that mean? Like, he knew what it meant, right? What's that mean? Yeah, sorry about the Cardinals, by the way. That's a shame. Very sad to me. Not at all. But who would have thought? And the next morning, Cheryl gets a text. She said, Mike, and he said, pray. They got 2 inches of water. It was just starting in their house. I'm like, you're kidding me. In Daytona Beach? The hurricane went there? Man, that was totally crazy. And I've seen all the flooding in the middle of the state in Orlando. Kevin Roberts, I know he spoke here not long ago. His whole area was flooded out down there by Wachula. But the reality, what I want to say is this, is he says, when you fall into trials, trials are unexpected, trials are various, but the reality is trials are coming. And trials are going to hit everyone. Trials don't just hit bad people. Man, Dan and Denise have been dear friends of mine for so many years. And, you know, just great friends of mine, good people. Trials come to everyone. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, God only had one son without sin, but he never had a son without suffering. You think about that. God doesn't know what it is to have a child who doesn't experience difficulty and suffering. They're inevitable. But though they're inevitable, trials are not without purpose, okay? If we just left it right there on that first point, trials are inevitable, you're all going to suffer, let's pray. You'd be like, wow, that was the most discouraging sermon I have ever heard. Good friend of yours, Dan, Pastor Dan, you think you can come up here and follow up? But you know, James didn't end there. He said, when you fall into those, he said, we are to count it all joy. And then he said, why? Look at verse 3. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces steadfastness. It produces perseverance. Then he said, but let patience or steadfastness have its perfect work. Let it have its full effect, so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. See, trials of faith are inevitable, but the trials of the faith can make you stronger. Now, the operative word there is can. They don't automatically make you stronger. I've seen people go through trials that have been buried by their trials. Just the fact that you are going to go through a trial doesn't inevitably make you stronger. But you know what? They can make you stronger. If you're a believer, it's God's design that they will make you stronger. God's not bringing challenges and trials into your life simply to just wear you out. But he said this. He said, we can rejoice in it because we know that when the trial comes, it's going to produce patience, steadfastness, perseverance in us. But then he said this, but let it have its perfect work. Let it complete the job that's in you. You know, I think one of the things that has benefited me the most in life, and I'll tell you, in my life, I just feel like I've had to go through a lot of different trials in life and certain difficulties in life. But, you know, I've just tried. Now, even when my emotions are like this, I've tried to keep my life going like this, you know. And I think it's the difficulties you face in life that help you to do that. And the earliest trial I can remember, I was 5 years old when my father died. And my mother was 29. She had 5 children. I was the middlest child. Sounds like a joke you would tell or something, right? The middle child. And man, I still have memories of that. I don't have a lot of memories from when I was 4 and 5 years old. It's funny, some of my memories of 4 and 5. I remember sitting at a tree in a backyard of my grandmother's, at my grandmother's house, sitting out there. And I remember looking at a tree, and it's the first time I can ever remember believing in God. I remember looking at that tree and thinking to myself, God made that tree. I don't know why I thought that. I don't know why I remember that. That's one of the earliest memories in my life, is I remember believing in God. Now, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I didn't know he had died for me. But I just remember thinking, there's a God. Never had a problem with that. But I remember also being at the funeral for my father. I remember that. I remember being at the coffin as a 5-year-old boy. I remember trying to wake him up. It didn't make sense to me why he was laying there sleeping in front of all these people. I remember trying to literally open his eyes and try to get him to wake up. I just remember that deep trial. I remember the sadness of a 29-year-old woman with 5 children and her husband died. Remember how devastating that was to her life and to us. But I think one of the best things that has helped me deal with life and the difficulties of life is the fact that God allowed me to face trial and be aware of pain and hurt at a very, very young age. You see, it's like I had a trial of faith before I even had faith. It's a young age. And trials are not just inevitable, by the way, for a follower of Christ, but for every person in this life. Trials hit us early. They can hit us hard. And trials, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, trials come to every one of us. It may be a trial that brought you into this room this morning. Trial, very, very early time in life, man, which was one of a group of trials, many trials. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was 18 years old, and 2 great things happened in my life when I was 18. I got off probation and I joined the Navy in that order, simultaneously. Because I grew up in New Jersey, about 30, 40 minutes outside New York City. That's why I'm a Yankees fan. And but that's about the only thing to cheer for in that area, as far as I can remember. But I remember at 18, I got off probation. I thought, I'm either going to leave here or I'm going to end up, you know, living horrible life. I'm going to end up in jail, prison. And I joined the military, but I wasn't a Christian. And I got stationed in Jacksonville, Florida. Eventually, I was in an A-7 squadron, aircraft squadron. I was in the Navy. And I just really continued a lot of my ways. And a short time, we went on a short deployment. I came back, and I remember I ended up in the hospital with alcohol poisoning. And I remember just thinking, what am I doing with my life? And it came to me about these weird people that used to come by the chow hall every night and invite people to go to church with them in a van. And I used to make fun of them, about them. But you know what I did that night? I sat on the steps and waited for them. And I just sat there. I must have sat there for a couple of hours. I just needed something in my life. And at that point in my life, I became a believer. And it was challenging because I was a new believer and I lived in a trailer with two other guys who were not believers and weren't changing their lifestyle just because I was. And so they are partying every night and I'm back in this back room, you know, trying to read my Bible or pray or just not. And it was a lot of temptation. It was a lot of challenge. But there was one guy in my life and his name was Pat. And Pat had been in the Navy, got out of the Navy, and he was sitting there, and he was in school in a Bible college there, and he was a little portly guy, you know, named Pat, and he'd always come and knock on the door and say, hey, brother, want to go get a bite to eat? He always wanted to get a bite to eat, and he never had any money, and I always ended up paying for fellowship. I was desperate. You know, the old cartoon, Wimpy, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. That was Pat. He even kind of looked like him, minus the hat, you know, the little derby. But what a guy, man. What a blessing in my life, how he was there for me and how much he helped me and how much of an encouragement that he was to me as a young Christian navigating this whole new world that I knew nothing about, with things in my life that I was trying to overcome and move past. Just a great encouragement in my life. Man, I looked up to him so much as a spiritual example to me. But it's probably within that year, I heard from another friend of mine that Pat had fallen into pretty deep sin. And it was a situation with a woman that he wasn't married to, in a bad situation, and the leadership there had gotten word of it. And back then, you know, it seemed like the way you dealt with problems in the church back then was you just kick people out of it. And you keep it clean and pure and tidy. You know, grace wasn't one of our greatest commodities, at least in the religious kind of background I was in. So the advice that was given, really good, sound advice for a guy who's down and fallen on his face, is you tell him to leave town and go back to where he came from. He didn't know I knew this, but my phone rang a couple days later, and it was Pat, and I remember picking up the phone thinking, I said, hello, because you didn't have caller ID back then, right? You had to say hello before you knew who was talking to you, so it's like, hello, and it was, hey, brother, this is Pat, and I thought, great, he called me. He's going to let me know what happened in his life. I was really hurting that he wasn't, but that's not what he did. He said, you know, I've just been thinking, there's some family issues back home, and I think I probably should move back to Connecticut. You think you can give me a ride to the bus station downtown, the trailways in Jacksonville tomorrow? And I was like, yeah, yeah. And I thought, well, he'll talk to me about it on the drive. And I was a young Christian. I was young. I was probably about 20 years old maybe, and didn't really know how to deal with this. It was my first experience with someone who called themselves a follower of Jesus, something like this happening. I didn't understand it. It was so out of line with how I felt inside, my transformation. And he never said a word about it. Just chit-chat, small talk, got him to the trailway station, grabbed his bag, said goodbye, and I have never seen him again in my life. That was a trial of faith for me. That made me question myself. And I don't know if you've ever been through this, but when someone falls in your life who's poured into you a lot spiritually, and you almost can identify a lot with them because so much of what they are has become a part of you, and they fall, you question the reality of what you have. Is my faith real? Is the faith real? And I went through a dark night of the soul, man, a trial of faith that just, it shook me. But you know, thankfully there was other people and community in my life. There was still those who were living for Jesus and keeping that consistent example and care and concern in my life. Dan and Denise became people like that in my life. But you know, the reality is this, God strengthened me through that. But once again, the trials of faith make you stronger. And I think because God allowed me to see the reality of Christians fall and people can disappoint you and fail you, very early as a Christian, as I experienced that at other times in life, which you inevitably do, right? They just became things to build on rather than things to bury me. You see, in 1 Peter 4, God says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." But he said, "Rejoice," and he says, "that you may be glad also with exceeding joy in that day when Jesus returns." You see, trials are going to come. It's what you do with the trial that determines if you grow from it. That's why he said here in the verse, he said, "Let patience have its perfect work." You have to let it. He says, "that you may become mature and complete, lacking nothing." In other words, if you let it, this is the outcome: maturity, completeness, lacking nothing in your faith. So what's the alternative? If I don't let the trial have its work in my life, then I'm not going to grow from the trial. The word "let" means to cooperate, right? To live in concert with it. So he's saying we don't fight the trial. We don't ignore the trial. We don't pretend the trial's not there. He says you let the trial accomplish what God sent it into your life to do. To have its complete work, that you can be complete and mature, lacking nothing. See, trials can make you bitter or they can make you better. They can break you or they can make you. Trials can be stumbling stones or trials can be stepping stones. It's what you do with it. It's what you allow it to do. See, when a trial comes, how do I not think a trial strange? Well, first of all, I think of all that Jesus endured for us on the cross. You're not the only one that's been through a trial. The one you're following has been through a great trial. So when trial comes in my life, the first thing I have to remember is to attach what I'm going through as a believer to Jesus Christ. To attach my trial to his trial. To realize, to think about the trial that Jesus endured for me. And then secondly, and this is so important, think about how much Christ is aware of the pain that you're going through. Don't think it's strange. Think that, hey, Jesus went through this. And because of that, Jesus is absolutely aware of what I'm going through in my trial. I'm not in this on my own. Jesus knows what I'm going through. Jesus is there with me. I'm crucified with Christ. I am identified with Jesus in his pain, in his fellowship of his suffering. He knows what I'm going through. I think of all he endured. I think of how much he's aware of my pain. And here's when you know you're turning the corner. When you're able to give thanks because you know you're never alone in your suffering. When you can find praise in the pain. When you can worship. Highest form of worship we can offer God is gratitude. There is no higher form of worship, I believe, than a thank you to God. And when we can worship him in the pain, you know what? Patience is having its perfect work in my life. It's doing what God intended. It's making me a stronger person. It's making me a better person. Trials are inevitable. They can make you stronger. And then thirdly, ultimately, trials of faith should push us to God, not away from God. A trial of faith is not intended to push you away from God. It's intended to push you toward God. Look at verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, any of who? Any of you that are going through the trials. Any of you that are wondering why you're going through the trial, you lack wisdom in the trial. If any of you trial sufferers lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know what I love about that? This verse is teaching me that the Lord wants to step into my trial. He wants to be part of the difficulties that I face. Says, you ask of God who gives. He gives generously. He gives without reproach. He's not holding out on you. He wants to be in your difficulty. He desires to be a part of your trial. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, and you'll find rest to your soul. What's the offer of God? It's come into my presence with your difficulty. Come to me. God's not sitting there upbraiding you and holding you back and reproaching you because you don't understand what's going on in your trial. But what he's doing is he's inviting us into his presence. It's not like the fear of like a kid in a classroom, a fear of asking a question because it'll be a stupid question. We had a professor in college that had a way of making you feel really dumb. And we had these assignments where you had to read so many chapters every week. And on Monday morning in his class, it was a large freshman class, he'd list the chapter in the Old Testament, Judges 6. If you have not read up to Judges 6 yet, stand up. And you had to stand up. What's your name? Bill. I feel a guy that sits on the front row is brave enough to be invited into a sermon. Bill. So let's say Bill were standing there. He'd say something like, Bill, how come you didn't read your Bible, Bill? And Bill would say something like, because I was busy. Busy. Did you eat? Did you sleep? Oh, you weren't too busy to do the important things, right, Bill? You just didn't have time to read your Bible. Bill, why are you in this school? Do you feel like God's calling you into ministry? Class, how would you like to have a pastor who doesn't read his Bible? Am I lying? Man, he would slice and dice and... So guess what? If you were behind, you know what you didn't do? You didn't stand up. Took your chances with God rather than him, you know? He reminded me of the old ESPN used to have a series of really funny, obnoxious commercials that they would no way have today. And they had this thing called Bristol University, where you learn the lessons of sports. And it was a classroom thing. It was like a mock classroom. And one of the students raises his hand and he says, I have a stupid question. And the teacher says to him real compassionately, there's no such thing as stupid questions. Only stupid people who ask questions. You say, why all that? Because that's what it means there about him upbraiding you and him, you know, sitting there, and God doesn't do that. It says that when we come to the Lord, he doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't reproach us. He swings open the door of mercy and grace, and he says, if you like your trial, I want to be a part of it. The reason you have the trial, the reason I let the trial come into your life is because it's going to help us in our relationship. Because you don't listen to me a lot when things are going well. You listen a whole lot better when you're going through difficulty, right? So God says, you come to him. So the way I described that teacher and that joke, that's exactly what James is saying God will not do to you. It's what he is not. I love it that God can handle my complaints. He can handle my doubts. God can handle my worries. God can even handle my bitter feelings, and even when my bitter feelings are directed at God. You know, one of the great proofs that the Bible is inspired is just how raw and real it is. Man, if the Bible weren't inspired, David would have wrote nicer things, you know, about himself. You read the Psalms, and David is there, and he's crying out to God, and he's asking why, and he's really upset. But you know what? God can handle that. God has big shoulders. He'll give you wisdom for your questions. Now, in my experience, God doesn't always give me answers to my questions. He gives me wisdom in my questions. You see, in life, in pain and hurt, what I've realized is God very seldom tells me why, but he always tells me what to do, what's next, because see, that's in his word. And when we fall on our face to God and in his word, you see, God allows the difficulties to come so we learn more of him. You see, he wants to be there for us. He wants to hear our concerns. He wants to hear our questions. So you see this pattern of trials? They're inevitable. They make us stronger. Why? Because they bring us to him, which is where we needed to be in the first place, right? So this is what God's doing. He's not there to hurt us and destroy us. He's there to build us and make us. The last thing I want you to see is trials of faith reveal our true need. You see, we can go through life with an idea of what we suspect our needs are. Right now, you might think you need drywall on your walls. You do. That's not your greatest need. And see, you know that because you're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus. You know, there's people out there without drywall on their walls that think drywall is their biggest need right now. They have no idea it's not their true need. You see, but trials have a way of bringing you to a place where you'll listen when you never would listen before. And that's when it's really good to have a next door neighbor who's a Christian, or someone you work with that's a Christian. You see, because what does he do through our trials? Because remember, they're inevitable to everyone, not just to believers. The reason for that is we have a commonality with unbelievers that don't necessarily place their faith and trust in Christ. And that common thing we have is we all live in a broken world that hurts. And there's a common, we just know how to deal with it because we know Jesus Christ. Look what he says there. He says, we come to God. Verse 6, he says, but let that person ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He says, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I thought about that man. Those two words, that man. It's like God's looking down at a church, and he's looking at their problems, and he's telling them what to do. And he says, but that man there, I don't know, you may be that man right now, that woman. He says, that one, they're not going to receive anything from the Lord if they don't get single-minded. And I think what he means here by single-minded is that there's a willingness to do the thing God's showing is what you need to do. I remember when I was a teenager, I would get in some of the worst trouble. That's why you end up on probation as a teenager, if you didn't know that. You get in trouble. And I can remember getting in some of the worst trouble and things and situations and, man, life-threatening stuff. And I can remember begging God. I had a great prayer life as a teenager. Because remember, at the tree, I believed there was a God. I never had a problem with that. And I would beg God. But you know what I was really begging God to do? to get me out of my problem. You know what I didn't want? I didn't want God to change the way I was living. I wanted God to bless the way I was living and let me do it without trial. I just want to feel good about it. I don't want God changing it and messing me up. See, the Lord is our source of strength and wisdom in our trials, but we need to come to Him being willing to be made whole, being willing for Him to work in our life, to change us, to make us what He wants to be. And that's what trials do. They bring us face to face with our need so that we can look up to the only one who can truly meet our need. He wants everything horizontally to fail us so that we look for the solution vertically. And that need is found in Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is all about. God had one son, but He never had a son without suffering. Because of the suffering Jesus, He's able to relate to any kind of suffering we have gone through. Jesus is the ultimate one who can relate with your suffering and pain today, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. You see, God, looking upon my weaknesses and difficulty, provided a Savior who wants to embrace the difficulty for me and with me. You know, David, another great quote by David in the Psalms, he said, I've been young and I've been old. And he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You know what David was saying there? I've never seen God put one of His in a situation where they have to walk through it alone. This morning, if you're going through suffering, you're going through difficulty in your life, God in no way wants you to walk through it alone. He in no way wants you to walk through it by yourself. If you're a believer, He wants you to take your burden, to take your suffering, to take your pain, and He wants you to bring it to Him. He wants you to invite Him into it so He can get you to where He wants you to be. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer in Christ, maybe you came out of some difficulty, some suffering in your life, He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to the cross of Christ. He wants you to find in Jesus the one who absolutely knows what you're going through and the one who died to provide a solution to your pain and to your difficulty today. Will you guys go ahead, bow your heads with me this morning in an attitude of prayer?